Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The brass feet means that everywhere Jesus walks, he brings salvation with him, everywhere he goes. That this guy that has eyes that see everything, there's nothing you're going to hide from God, and he judges everything, also has salvation with him. He'll save you. If you say, Lord, will you forgive me? I want you in my life. That's what the brass feet mean.
Today on Practical Christian Living, we are studying the glorious vision John describes in Revelation 1, 9 through 20 of the Son of Man, Jesus. If you're a note taker, get ready. Oh, what an amazing day we have to look forward to when Jesus returns in all his glory. With more on Revelation 1, 9 through 20, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
It says his head and hair were white like wool. That means knowledge and wisdom. When you see someone with white hair, it's knowledge and wisdom. For all you younger people who are here. It doesn't matter if you dye your hair or not, by the way. It's still knowledge and wisdom from all the years that you've been alive. And Jesus is full of knowledge and full of wisdom. He has what we need when it comes to knowledge and wisdom. It says that his eyes are like a flame of fire. He sees everything. He's omniscient and he judges everything. That's the eyes of fire. His feet are like fine brass. This is the altar. In the Old Testament, the altar was made of brass. The altar is where they sacrificed the animals, and it's where the covering of sin came from. Jesus eventually went to the cross and died there for us. That became the altar. The cross represents the altar to us. The brass feet means that everywhere Jesus walks, he brings salvation with him, everywhere he goes. That this guy that has eyes that see everything, there's nothing you're going to hide from God, and he judges everything, also has salvation with him. He'll save you. If you say, Lord, will you forgive me? I want you in my life. That's what the brass feet mean. In our armor, we have our feet prepared with the gospel. So everywhere we go, we bring the gospel. Jesus has his feet prepared with atonement. Everywhere he goes, he brings salvation to anyone who will call upon him. And his voice does the sound of many waters, meaning he will be heard. You will not be able to ignore the voice of God. He will be heard. And he had in his right hand seven stars. We'll talk about those seven stars here momentarily. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. There's no question that's the word of God. In our armor, we hold on to the sword, which is the word of God. The Bible says in Hebrews, it's a sharp two-edged sword that can cut down between the joints and the marrow and the soul and the spirit. If I ask you to define for me the difference between your spirit and your soul, that's a hard definition to make. Theologians argue about what's the soul and what's the spirit, but God's word knows. It gets right down into the middle where we are. It changes us. It works in us. And this is the word of God. And then it says his countenance was like the sun, shining in strength. So he's like the sun. It's so bright, he has to block it out. This is the glory of God. So what did he turn around and see? He turned around and saw the Son of Man with all wisdom and understanding, with mercy, with eyes of fire and judgment, but his feet with atonement. And in all of his glory, that's what he saw. That's the vision of what we're supposed to see. This great God, but having salvation. This picture of God being everything, but having salvation to anyone who will call out on his name. And so he says, when I saw him, verse 17, I fell at his feet as dead, which, by the way, is the answer to the very popular song, I Can Only Imagine. Which is a song I like, but you are going to fall down in front of Jesus. And there's a reason for that. Because he is more righteous than we can even understand. More brilliant and full of splendor than we can even begin to comprehend. And we are more sinful and worldly than we think we are. When Isaiah saw God high and lifted up and the train of the robe filled the temple, remember what Isaiah said? Woe am I, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. When we see the righteousness of God, we suddenly become aware of our unrighteousness. And God took a coal from the altar and touched Isaiah's lips and purified them and made him able to bring the word of God through the book of Isaiah because he had seen God and was aware of himself. When Peter, James, and John saw Jesus in all of his glory, Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid," which is exactly what he says to him here. So he falls at his feet as dead, and I think we'll do the same thing when we see him. "But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid.'" We don't need to be afraid of this awesome God that we see. Do you know that there's a Bible verse that says that God is totally awesome? Do you remember the Valley Girls? Like, this burger is like totally awesome. I'll assure you, a burger has never been totally awesome, but God is. And the Bible says that. And so he puts his hand on him and says, "Don't be afraid." Why? Why was he not to be afraid? He's standing in the presence of the judge of the universe, the creator of the world. And he is all powerful and he's shining in all of his glory. Why shouldn't he be afraid? He gives them a triad. Now, there are many triads in the book of Revelation. We're going to point them out as we make our way through it. It's part of the writing, the literary style that he used was to write in these triads. We've seen them already in this book. I am the one who was, who is, and who is to come. That's one of the triads. So he gives them another one here. And we're going to get another one before we're done with our text. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives, was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. You don't have to be afraid, John, because I'm the first and the last, and then the triad. I am he who lives, and I was dead, but I am alive forevermore. Why should that not make him afraid? Because he died for John's sins. There's no reason to be afraid, even in the presence of a completely amazing, full of splendor, brilliant God, because he died that we could stand in his presence, that we could go boldly before his throne. And there's no reason to be afraid. And then he says to him, "I have the keys to Hades and death." Now, that's an interesting statement. I have the keys to Hades and death. In John, Jesus tells Peter, let me see if that's the right place here. All right, so in the New Testament, I thought I had it in my notes. Jesus said, "You are Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and I give you the keys to heaven, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you." So we're given the keys to heaven. So we let people in. We know how people get saved. I like to joke around when someone knows I'm a pastor, but they don't know Christ. They say something to me like, "Say a word to the man upstairs for me." I like to say, "Well, I'll say a word for you, but I have the keys to heaven. I can actually let you in." God's given us the keys. But there's two other keys here now that we learn. There's the keys to Hades. This is the Greek word for the mythological god Hades, the ruler of the underworld. It's not using it in that term. This is not talking about that mythological god. It's the word that has been taken because Hades was also the realm that the god Hades ruled over. The unseen realm of the dead in the Greek is Hades. So he has the keys to the unseen realm of the dead. He has the keys to heaven, and he's given them to us, and you can get in, but he also has the keys to the unseen realm. In Luke 16, when he's talking about the rich man and the poor man, the poor man was at the gate of the rich man, and then they both died on the same day. And one says that the poor man was being comforted by Abraham, but the rich man was in torment in Hades. Jesus has the keys to Hades. And also, he says, of death. He has the keys to death. He will one day completely abolish death. Death will be no more because of Jesus. Jesus did a finished work on death on the cross. It's just got to come to pass. Listen to what he says in John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." We are no longer bound by death because even though I die, I'm still going to live. I'll be in his presence. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he says to her, "Do you believe this?" If we believe in him, even though we die, we will live and we will never die. In 1 Corinthians 15, 55 and 57, He talks about the end of death at the resurrection of the righteous. He says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The unseen realm of the dead. O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gave us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he has the keys to death and Hades, and he's going to abolish them both. He will come to the place where no one will ever die again, and no one will ever be in Hades again. That will be finished at the end of the book of Revelation. Unfortunately, from our perspective, there are still people who will face Hades, and there are people who will face death. In verse 19, he says, write these things, and here's another triad. Write the things that you've seen, the things that are, and the things which must take place, the past, the present, the future. Write the things that are, chapter 1. And it's very important. When we get an outline, we like it to be broke up into thirds, basically. So we would want the first part of it to be a third of the way through the book of Revelation. Then we would like the last part to be the last third of the book of Revelation. That's how we would like our outline. But God has put it, the outline, in importance. Chapter 1 is a third part of the importance of the book of Revelation, maybe even more, although it's one chapter. Chapters 2 and 3 are what is. Let me look at this again. He says, the things you've seen, that's chapter 1. The things which are chapters 2 and 3, which is the church age, and we're still in the church age. And then the things which must take place after this, which is from chapter 4 on to the end of the book, or chapter 6, if you want to take out the heavenly visions of chapters 4 and 5 in Revelation, which, by the way, are amazing. Chapters 4 and 5 are absolutely amazing when we get these pictures of all people, of all nation, of every tribe, of every language that are worshiping God in heaven in the book of Revelation. It's amazing. So this is his outline. These are the things that he is supposed to write. This is the command that he's given. Write to these seven churches. Write the things you've seen, the things which are, and the things which take place after this. Then he gives us the mysteries. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now there's two thoughts. The word angel is a messenger. And so some believe it's talking about the pastors of the church and that God holds them in his hands. And I gotta say, first of all, I like this for a couple of reasons. I like it because I like the thought that God's holding me in his hands as we are overseeing the church. I like it because that means I'm an angel. I'm a messenger. I'm an angel. You can call me angel from now on. What do I call you, Pastor? Call me angel. Because that's what Revelation calls me. But maybe you can tell by the way that I'm joking, I don't believe that that's what it means. I don't think it means the pastors of the church. I think it means angels. Why? Because most of the time, when the word messenger is used, it's used to refer to angels. And rarely, if ever, I couldn't find it. I don't want to say it's never because I don't have a verification it's never, but rarely, if ever, are pastors called angels. We're called overseers. We're called elders. We're called bishops. These are all words that mean pastor over a church, but it doesn't. As far as I can find, we are not called messengers. And since the vast majority of time this word is used is talking about angels, then I think it's here. If he wanted to say that the pastors of the church are held in the hand of the Messiah here in this vision, he could have said very easily, the pastors, the overseers, the bishop. There were word elders. There are words that he could use that would speak of that person. But instead he said angels. So here's what I think. I think that there's principalities, powers, and spiritual hosts. There are different levels of angels. There are angels that have more responsibility than others. Maybe there are angels that have more power than others. There's a lot about the angelic world we don't know. We do know that there were archangels. We know that the arch enemy, Satan, or the devil, was a powerful angel. We know that Michael is a powerful angel. We know that Gabriel is a powerful angel. We hear of the prince of Greece that was a demonic powerful angel, and the prince of Persia in the Old Testament, another powerful demonic angel. And I like to think that in the churches in Tucson, there's an angel that oversees us. In the church of Tucson, Calvary Tucson, that there's an angel that oversees us. I also believe that angels are here now ministering to us. They minister behind the scenes. Let me give you a couple verses. Hebrews 13:2 says, do not forget to entertain strangers. When's the last time you really thought seriously about that verse? Don't forget to entertain strangers. Next time you meet someone who's a stranger, entertain them. For by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Pretty amazing verse. Hebrews 1:13 and 14 says, but to which of the angels did he ever say, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? All of chapter 1 in Hebrews is showing the superiority of Jesus over angels. And then he says this about angels, and this is amazing. Are they not all ministering spirits sent to minister to those who will inherit salvation? Now, angels are our ministers. Minister is the word for servant. You could literally read this, are they not all serving spirits sent to serve those who have inherited salvation? Now, understand what God did with this. In the Old Testament, God did this thing throughout the age of the patriarchs and even after that, where he flipped the oldest with the youngest. The one that had the birthright, he flipped it. We saw that with Esau being the firstborn, but God gave Jacob the blessing and the birthright. God had flipped it. The older would serve the younger. That happens throughout the Old Testament. Angels were created first. They were the firstborn, and they're more powerful than us because Jesus was made a little lower than the angels when he was made into a human. So angels are higher than us, more powerful than us, and they're the firstborn of angels and humans, but they serve us, the ones who were born second. God flipped it. God could have said, I'm going to use angels to spread the gospel, and I'm going to have those humans help the angels out. But God said, I'm going to use humans to spread the gospel, and I'm going to have angels help them do it. We have angels who are ministering to us. You have had angels minister to you. We don't exactly know how. We don't know. God hasn't given us a lot of information, and I think rightfully so. The more information that we had about angels, the more we would become obsessed with them. We already become obsessed with them, and we don't even know that much about them. In Matthew 18:10, this is an amazing verse. In Matthew 18:10, he says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, children. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Children's, their angels. The idea of a guardian angel is true. The children have an angel that always sees the Father. And so we're told, beware that you don't despise one of these little ones. So the angels that oversee the churches are held by Christ. So there's this hierarchy. The angels are going by his bidding, and they are serving us as we're doing the work that God has called us to do. I think what that is what that verse means. Could I be wrong? Probably not. But the fact that there's a probably there, I could get to heaven and find out it was the pastors. I just think if it doesn't use the word angel for pastors, why all of a sudden would he do it in the book of Revelation? Why would he come to the end and all of a sudden do it when you're, you know, using the Bible to compare to the Bible? All right, so good enough. So then we have one more mystery. That's the seven lampstands, which you see are the seven churches. We are a lampstand, and that shouldn't surprise us. In Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says this, you are the light of the world. We're a lampstand. There's seven lampstands, and Jesus is walking in the middle of them. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all of those who are in the house. Let your light shine in such a before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We are called to shine for him in this world, and he's walking in the presence, and that's what the lampstands are. Could I be wrong? No, because this is what it says. Now, three things in closing. First of all, remember the perseverance of the saints. He wouldn't say, you have need of endurance if we didn't need endurance. He wouldn't say, you have to persevere to the end unless there was a temptation for us not to persevere to the end. Remember the perseverance of the saints. We're in this for the long haul. We're in this for the rest of our lives. May we stick to it. Number two, remember to take time to be in the Spirit, whatever that means. I think we can figure it out for ourselves. If John says, I was in the Spirit and God gave me a vision, then we want to get in the Spirit that we can have more of God revealed to us. Doesn't mean he will or won't give you supernatural things. The reason that there's a debate, and I'm not going to get all into it right now, but the reason there's a debate about this is because there's some that believe that God's revelation is complete. There's others that believe that God can speak to you. Now, if God can speak to you, which I do believe God speaks to us, I'm in that camp. But I don't believe he's given us any new revelation that we can't get out of Scripture. I don't believe God would reveal anything to you that you wouldn't be able to back up and find in Scripture. So if you believe God told you something, but it's new and not in the Bible, then we got to throw it out. Because if you bring up anything new, right, let him be accursed. But God can speak to you and personalize something to you. And you're not going to have those personal moments unless you take time to get in the Spirit. And if I'm going to get in the Spirit, if I'm going to get in the Spirit tomorrow, I'm going to find a quiet place. I'm going to close the door. I'm going to talk to God about me, about my struggles, about my walk with him, about where I want to be. I have the gift of tongues. I'll speak in tongues with him. I'm edifying myself when I do. That's what the Bible says. And that doesn't make it in the Spirit, by the way, because that's the other controversy there. You have to speak in tongues, so everybody has to be speaking tongues to be in the Spirit. Where does it say that? It just is that gifts, tongues is a gift of the Spirit. And so you just seek him. And if you don't have the gifts, well, there's a passage that says, the Holy Spirit intercedes with us with groanings and utterances that can't be spoken. Meaning that if you don't know how to pray, and you groan, you're in your prayer, and you're just like, oh, God. And God goes, I know. He intercedes for us. He knows what we're praying. So whatever that means, I don't think we need a lesson on being in the Spirit. Just don't forget to be in the Spirit. When's the last time you were in the Spirit? Don't let it be another whatever. Do it soon. Don't forget to be in the Spirit. Number three, remember that Jesus is great. That's what this vision reveals. And your Savior. That he is the one who was alive, who died, and is alive forevermore. That he walks amongst the lampstands with atonement on his feet for anyone who would say, Lord, I want you. Forgive me. He's ready to forgive you. But he is great. He is totally awesome. He is terrifying. The Bible says. We don't think of God being terrifying, but when you don't know him and you see him, he will be terrifying. Maybe he'll even be terrifying to us, but we know that we have salvation because of him. He is great and he is your Savior.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.